$10 for anybody else who can do that. You know, every now and then, a question will come along that has the power to change your life. Will you marry me? What if we move to Alaska? Should we start a family? Now, heads up with that last one. You may get more than you're bargaining for. We found out the gender this last week, by the way. Do y'all want to know?
Yes.
We're having girls. I'm gonna be outnumbered. Suddenly, I'm saving for three weddings instead of one. And if that doesn't change your life, I don't know what else will. All because of that one question, you know? And you know these questions too, right? Do we take that job? Do we make that move? Do we invest? Do we buy that house? These are life-changing, world-altering questions. What are the odds then that as Jesus stands trial before Pilate, the Roman official whose word can either spare Jesus' life or sentence him to death, that Pilate utters not one but two life-changing questions in the span of one conversation with Jesus? Here on this Sunday before Good Friday and Easter, we step into that room that will house Jesus' fate and sneak a peek into the interactions that pave the road to the cross. And if we're willing to let them, the questions that we hear Pilate ask this morning and the way we decide to answer them can house the power to completely transform our lives. And so let me invite you to stand as we read from God's word from John 18. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning, and they themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. And so Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "Well, if this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I can only imagine that Passover is Pilate's least favorite time of year. For as long as he has governed the region, Jerusalem has been a thorn in his side. See, most of the time, Pilate resides in his palace by the sea, but since so many of his Jewish subjects pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover, Pilate must also take the annual trip to oversee the increased Roman military presence there, gathered to keep law and order. But this is strictly a business trip, and he's not looking forward to all the weird customs and religious fervor of these particular people. So it makes it all the worse when this year he's being pressured by the top Jewish religious authorities to settle what is, by all accounts, an internal affair. Surrounded by emissaries of the Jewish high priest, Jesus shows up on Pilate's doorstep as a problem that they want him to make go away. And when Pilate asks why they don't deal with the Jesus problem themselves, they skirt the question and mumble something about being pure before God during the Passover. See, what they're thinking is, if we can get Pilate to do our dirty work for us, then we can avoid being defiled. We can have our cake and eat it too. This Jesus, who threatens our power, he dies, and we didn't technically kill him. They can still celebrate and praise God during the Passover with the peace of a clean conscience. But if Jesus is going to die by Pilate's authority, then he has to be charged with a political or a legal violation, not a religious one. And Rome doesn't involve themselves in the religious affairs of Israel. The Roman death sentence of crucifixion was reserved for revolutionaries and the like, those who pose some sort of threat to the empire. Now that these religious Jews have pawned Jesus off to Pilate with some vague, nondescript accusation, Pilate's left trying to figure out what charge to levy against him. So as Jesus is thrust inside Pilate's headquarters, all of a sudden made his problem, we can just make out the muttered words under his breath, "I hate this time of year." But if there's no avoiding it, then Pilate may as well get straight down to business. "Are you the King of the Jews?" he asked Jesus. And hidden behind Pilate's probing is the first life-changing, world-altering question that demands an answer from us. But before we answer, we need a little help here, because for us, the language and idea of kings and kingdoms doesn't always sit well with us. You know, royalty, this is fodder that we read in the tabloids or period dramas that we watch on Netflix or something we protest against. As soon as we get a whiff of authoritarianism, we Americans, our whole society was founded upon a deep-seated resentment and an uncompromising rejection of monarchic rule. We are allergic to kings around here. Which means that it's more comfortable for us to turn this life-changing question about Jesus as a king into a merely religious question for us, one that plays out in terms of church attendance and a set of beliefs we hope will get us into heaven. In other words, we've taken Pilate's question about sedition and tamed it to mean, "Is Jesus my personal Lord and Savior?" But church, that is not what Pilate and Jesus are talking about here. If Jesus is merely some abstract spiritual king, then he wouldn't be on trial before Pilate. It's important that we see that this is not a conversation that's compartmentalized to religion. If it was, I dare say it wouldn't be all that life-changing. What Pilate wants to know is if Jesus is going around claiming ultimate authority over people's lives. That is, after all, what it means to be a king. And that's a problem, because power doesn't share, ever. You can't split loyalty. If Jesus is king, then whomever ends up submitting to Jesus' kingship has by definition removed their allegiance from every other power, including Rome. Now remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. Now Pilate knows this is true. And this is what he's concerned about. Rome can't have guys going around claiming power and authority and garnering followers, because if Jesus is king, he's king completely. If Jesus is king, then he is a threat to the loyalties of the people, and he has to die. He has to be silenced. So we can start to see that with that, when that same question that Pilate asks finds its way to our lips, our answer has the power to change our lives completely. Is Jesus the king, not just of the Jews, but like he claims in this passage, for all who follow the truth? If so, then loyalty requires that our whole lives come under his authority, not just our Sunday mornings. Like how we treat others, and how we use our money, and the ways that we act toward our enemies, and what we spend our time doing, all of these fall under the rule and reign of Jesus as king. Just because his kingdom does not belong to this world does not mean that he has no authority over this world. It's the opposite. The power and authority of Jesus' kingdom stretches and fills every corner of our existence and every crevice of our lives. And that's why this is a life-changing, world-altering question, because in order to answer it, we have to make a choice. We either believe Jesus is the king he says he is and follow him, or we don't. Either Jesus is king and his ultimate claim on our lives and has ultimate claim on our lives, or we are the kings and queens of our lives. Either Jesus is king and has our ultimate allegiance, or the president, or the flag, or a certain political party does. Either Jesus is king, or something or someone else will step into that void and take our loyalty. And like Pilate, we each have to answer that question for ourselves. Notice Jesus' response to him. He says, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" And church, I think that's what it comes down to us as well. If Jesus is king only because somebody else told us so, then like Pilate, we can do with him whatever we wish. Dismiss him, distrust him, degrade him, deride him. Unless Jesus is king by our own confession, our lives can and will remain unchanged by him. I remember right where I was when I switched loyalties. I can picture the moment as clear as I can see you all here in front of me. I was 14 years old, and a college intern that was working with my youth group for the summer, a guy I really looked up to, asked me the question in a way that I couldn't dismiss. Have you ever thought about being baptized? Have you ever thought about giving your loyalty to King Jesus and then becoming one of his disciples? Whoa. I've been in church my whole life up to that point, hearing the stories, learning the rhythms, saying the prayers, but not until that moment did I realize that Jesus' claim to be king had something to do with me. Not just that I made Jesus my personal king, he was already king over my life, king of the universe even. But now I acknowledged his kingship. And I submitted my life to him, not to what I thought was good and best and right for me, but to him and what he says is good and best and right. And that moment, that question, it changed my life forever. It colored the way I see the world. It informed how I acted and interacted with my friends. It influenced everything from my decision about where to go to university to what I wanted to be when I grew up to who I would eventually marry. And it hasn't stopped. My confession that Jesus is King continues to shape my desires and motivate my actions and orient my hopes in really beautiful and abundant ways. Now, absolutely everything about my life has been transformed by Jesus' kingship. I think you know that. For those of you, I'm looking at a room full of people who've submitted to Jesus as King. You have these stories. But that only comes about when we acknowledge his authority over our lives. When we decide that what he says here to Pilate is true. Because Pilate, like many in our world, can't or won't do that. See, to acknowledge Jesus' authority would completely dismantle his priorities. It would upend his belief system. It would challenge his commitment to power. For him to say in that conversation, "I believe that you are the king," and then listen and follow his voice, that would deconstruct his entire world, and he's not willing to let that happen. He's far too invested in another story filled with other values. So instead of following after truth by listening to Jesus' voice, he questions the nature of truth altogether. And that is, of course, our second life-changing, world-altering question in this exchange. Pilate says, "What is truth?" I imagine he throws that question at Jesus, probably with a scoff, and then he doesn't stick around to hear an answer. I think he's probably genuinely not interested. More than likely, he's already got it made up in his mind what truth is. And he doesn't need some alleged king who's on the docket for death interfering with his comfortable reality. After all, if those who follow the truth end up listening to Jesus' voice, look where that'll get them. No, thank you. No, for him to follow, it's better for him to follow his own truth, the one that doesn't leave him weak and humiliated and suffering. And he's not all wrong about that either. The way of Jesus is marked by self-emptying and self-sacrifice and self-giving love for others. And those are completely different values to the truth as Rome tells it. See, the Roman system is founded upon violence and ruthlessness, wealth and power. Rome and all those who pledge allegiance to its narrative is consumed by its own self-interest. It's obsessed with making itself great. It doesn't care a lick who gets trampled in the process. And Pilate is not about to trade in the truth secured by Rome's might for some truth that would undermine his own authority. Ironic as it is, then, that even as the truth stands before Pilate, he can't or won't see it. Had he stuck around long enough to hear Jesus respond to this second life-changing, world-altering question, what is truth, he might have heard Jesus say what we've already heard him say. I am. Beloved church, let us not make the same mistake as Pilate and walk out on the truth. If we come into this space today confused by the chatter and the chaos of our world that constantly fills our ears, if we are disoriented, and weary of competing points of view that try to convince that their version is real and the other is fake, if we wish that once, just once, our leaders would look us in the eyes and tell us the God's honest truth and listen to the voice of Jesus. For this, I was born. And for this, I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. which means that Jesus' voice then must be the filter for everything claiming to be true. What does that mean? It means that when we orient ourselves around any narrative that does not acknowledge the worth and dignity of other human beings for any reason, then we're not living by the truth. It means that when we use violence to coerce or force or manipulate or threaten others into doing what we want them to do, we're not living by the truth. It means that when we use or celebrate power that dominates rather than serves, exalts ourselves rather than exalts others, greedily hoards rather than shares generously, then we're not living by the truth. For in Jesus we see and we know the truth, that God is love. He said that in John 3:16, that people can experience freedom from sin and darkness and fear. He said that in John 8:31 and 32. That joy can be an everyday reality for us, and that our joy can be complete in Him. He said that in John 15:11. That is the truth that Jesus has been trying to show us all along. And that is what we can expect when we're in a relationship with Jesus, in a relationship with the truth. To answer that question then, what is truth, by pointing to Jesus instead of ourselves or anyone else, is a life-changing, world-altering decision. But neither one of those questions that Pilate poses to Jesus means much of anything if we don't embody the answer. If Jesus is king, the world will only know it by the ways we who claim him as such submit to his rule and live the ethic of his kingdom. And if Jesus is the truth, the world will only know it by the ways that we who claim him as such live in accordance with his truth. The truth be told, pun intended, it's much easier to not allow these two life-changing, world-altering questions to change our lives or alter our worlds at all. And we see this in the way this text ends. Pilate heads out to the crowds and gives them an opportunity to claim Jesus as their king, to claim Jesus as their truth by releasing him. In reply, they shout out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas, we're told, is a rebel and a bandit. Rebels and bandits are chaos agents. They're prone to violence and destruction. They seize by force what they think is good and right. And that the crowds would prefer to set Barabbas free rather than the embodiment of divine truth and love would be shameful if it didn't also reveal our own hearts or expose our own tendencies. Because let's be honest, it's not easy to submit to the way of love and truth. It's much easier to act as rebels do, defining truth how we see fit. It's much easier to act as bandits, using whatever means necessary to get what we want. In fact, it's as easy as joining our voices to the crowds and pointing to Jesus and shouting, "Not this man, not this man, not this man." Pray with me. God of truth, and too often we bend truth to fit our needs. Show us then how to recognize and follow your truth. Show us how to love and how to live according to your Son, Jesus. It's in his name and in the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen.